Hi, good morning. Someone left a pen here that looks like a whale. Does it belong to anybody out there? Well, if you want a pen with a whale on it, after service, come right here and get it. It's yours. I'd like for us this morning to turn to Acts chapter 12. And so we're going to look into this passage this morning of Acts chapter 12. This is a message that I've asked the Lord to show me as I reflect on over the last 10, 11 years in our church as a pastor, all the things that has happened and also the things that perhaps did not happen. So as I'm reflecting, I ask the Lord to give me a message. And we're concluding our Engaging the World of Father Love series. This is what I have for you today. Acts chapter 12, verse 1 to 10, Peter's miraculous escape from prison. Verse 1, it was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. When he saw that this pleased the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. "Quick, get up," he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrists. Then the angel said to him, "Put on your clothes and sandals," and Peter did so. "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me," the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison. We had no idea what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. When they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. I ask that you would bow your heads with me as we pray. Lord Jesus, Lord, you are the one that's able to turn our darkness into light. And Lord, we can take that promise into our personal lives as we go through perhaps very difficult or challenging times. And also, Lord, I believe this promise is given to us as a church, as a community of believers that belong to you, that you have redeemed, that you have bled and died for. Lord, this promise is also for us as well. So, Lord Jesus, we come before you again, and I ask, Lord, for grace to present your word properly, accurately, and within our own context that you wish to speak to. Lord Jesus, I ask for grace that you would allow those who listen to this, Lord, to have their hearts and their minds to be receptive to your Holy Spirit's work. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Our passage starts in verse 1 with these words. And there's no PowerPoint here this morning because I want you to, you know, have your Bibles open. So verse 1, it opens up with these words. It was about this time. Now, what time is the biblical writer talking about? What big thing that was happening at that time as he was writing this is he referring to? And I discovered that, you know, you don't have to do that much research to find out what time it was. I didn't have to go through different commentaries to find out exactly, you know, what was so special that was going on at the time. I found that, you know, you simply just have to look at Acts 11 to find out what Acts 12 was talking about. And so the previous paragraph, since you have your Bibles with you, the previous paragraph in Acts 11, verse 27, reads like this. It says that during this time, verse 27 of chapter 11, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them named Agabus stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. Now, what I just read there is not really my message for today, but by God's sovereignty, it's attached to our passage that I want to look at today. I want to inform you of a special offering that we'll be taking during our joint Thanksgiving service, which was announced to you before. At the very last Sunday of this month, the 28th, there will be a special offering. I don't describe to you what I'm talking about, what this offering is for. This past September, I don't know if you noticed, but I read in CNN about the flooding that was happening in Northeast Thailand. And so when I thought about that, Northeast Thailand, I instinctively emailed Sut, the missionary that we've been supporting the last few years, and asked him, if this impacted his context, in Poipet, in a town. And he says, well, for the most part, they're okay. His family, his wife, they're okay. But the floodwaters were heading down to his area. That coming down from, I guess, the mountains from Thailand of that particular region, it's coming down. And he says that poor farmers will lose their crops, and sickness and starvation will clearly follow this for the Khmer people. And many of the village churches that our short-term missions teams have visited, they are farmers. Those are the people that depend every single season for the harvest that was going on. And so as I read to you this morning, our Bible says that the disciples from Antioch, let's just say Antioch is over here, that each according to his or her ability decided to provide help for Christians that were far away. And in this particular case, it was Judea. And in our case, it will be Cambodia. So please remember that during this Thanksgiving, not everyone in this world will have leftovers. And this is not a guilt thing that I'm presenting to you today, but I want to make you aware of this and to be also aware of what God's people in the Bible did about it. And the benevolence will be collected, and we'll wire that over to the missionary in Poipet before our next team departs right after Christmas. And towards the back of the chapel where King is standing, there are some newsletters. If you haven't gotten the email, I have a few copies back there that will describe to you exactly what is happening, an updated version of it. And in a missionary suit, he was mentioning about how the rice bags were given, but yet because of the local level corruption, a lot of the rice did not end up in the hands of the poor families that actually need it. So you want to read more of that in detail, King's got a few copies back there. I encourage you to take that and to read it if you haven't already. All right, now that that's off my chest, sorry for going off tangent, I want to go back to our message for today. When I was reading this passage, I cannot help but to think about God's sovereignty and the mystery of his will in our lives. And do you remember in the Old Testament, the guy named Joseph, where he said to his brothers, this is after years of a dysfunctional, unhealthy family and all the hurt and the pain that was happening in his family. And he came to his brothers at a point where they were about to be reconciled. And he said to his brothers, he says, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good. And so when life does not make sense around you, you are often left wondering, God, what are you up to? During a recent conversation with a Korean pastor friend, this same thought came up. Because not too long ago, his whole church was praying for his sister-in-law. She had some type of cancer, and it was becoming a very advanced stage. Now, he himself had his own medical issues, but the focus was really on her and her battle with cancer. And through this particular pastor, other people have been healed through his ministry and through his prayers, because apparently, you know, he did have a spiritual gift of some type for physical healing. But the result was that she died in a prime of her life. Meanwhile, he himself was healed. And so he was stunned. What's going on? And in grief, everyone is wondering, why did God decide to heal him and not her? I mean, they fasted. They claim all the scriptures, all the promises that are in this book. And they even had that sense that God was about to do something special, that God was up to something big. So it didn't make any sense to them. Our passage opens up with a very bleak and spiritually dark climate for the church. If you look at our passage, the first four verses of chapter 12, it is bad news upon bad news, isn't it? And did you ever have one of those days where it's bad news upon bad news, one after another? Or maybe a bad week, you know, maybe some of us had a bad week like that, maybe a bad year, you know, maybe this whole year was like that for you. You know, but when we read this passage here, during the same time that Christians were showing their love during this regional famine, the church at the same time was being attacked. Now, Herod in our Bible, he is a real historical person that actually lived. But as we read in the text here, he could be also be seen as an extension of satanic efforts to bring down Christians, especially bring down the church leadership, as it's laid out in our passage. He did not arrest everyone indiscriminately in the church, but the Bible says that only some who belong to the church, only some. So who are these few people, the some? Who are they? They were leaders. And the thinking goes that if you, you know, cut off their head, the rest of the body will eventually die. So we find in our passage that James was put to death. And now Peter, he's also arrested, but he was reserved for a propaganda purpose for a later point. So they kept him there. And, you know, these were founding members. These were the founding fathers of the mother church in Jerusalem. So to lose these leaders with their experience, with their spiritual gifts, these were among the few that were part of the inner circle of Jesus, who eyewitnessed Jesus, sat under the ministry of Jesus. To lose these guys, to lose these leaders, that was a crushing blow for the church. And so in addition to that, the church in Acts existed within a context where the dominant culture at the time was pagan. This was centuries before the Roman Empire under Constantine was seen as the Holy Roman Empire. So at that time, every sector of society for them was obviously non-Christian and sometimes even anti-Christian. And so the church was not perceived by the mainstream with a positive light. And then we find in verse 3 that all this was happening to the church during the feast of the unleavened bread, which we know as Passover. You know, Passover was a time where the church back then, they would celebrate, you know, how God had delivered them from evil. This was supposed to be a festive, a positive, a happy time. And so it didn't make sense to the early Christians at that time of what was God doing? What is God up to? Why is God allowing this to happen to their church during such a time as Passover? And it sounds like a real bad day for the church. That they had to be wondering, God, really, what are you up to? You know, it's like the church being served with a lawsuit on Christmas Eve or something like that. The timing of this was just incredible. And so as I look at these first four verses, you know, I too am wondering, what is God up to in my context, in my church? What is God up to? You know, my first year in seminary, they drilled it to our heads that the second generation were fleeing and leaving the Chinese churches. It was just all over the place. And the statistics was only that 3% of the Chinese in North America actually go to church. And among that 3%, 1% of that 3% are American-born Chinese, or ABCs. And so when you and I, when we're in our, you know, Christian bubble, it's hard to see that because it looks like we have a lot of churches, you know? But when taking a bird's eye view of things, to see how many within our own profile that don't know Christ, it's staggering. And that was almost 20 years ago. And things have not looked that much better for the Chinese churches. You know, not too long ago, some of our leaders, we attended this Palm-sponsored workshop that dealt with generational issues within the Chinese church. And we know this as, you know, OBC, ABC issues. And when the facts were presented concerning the Chinese churches within the New York City area, so many of them are barely maintaining their own biological growth. In other words, they can't even keep their own kids in God's house. And many of them, they're losing their own second generation to a spiritual exodus, you know, after high school, definitely after college, and perhaps very few, at the very best, they go to, let's say, Redeemer or some other non-Asian church. And from the book that YCF is currently studying, the church, really, when you look at it, has quite a mountain to climb, don't we? This big mountain of overcoming the negative perception among non-Christians. There's just so much, you know, un-Christian behavior coming from church people that an entire book can be written on the topic. So as I connect with other Asian pastors in the area, you know, you still hear the same stories of spiritually unhealthy churches that are on a path of decline. Churches that do not really want to be led, but really rather just gather on a weekly basis among themselves and just keep gathering. And the only thing that keeps them from outright closing down is really their money. And they're being propped up by a few who see their mission in life is not the Great Commission, but somehow to, you know, to keep their church going for another generation. But is that the church that Christ wants to see when he returns? To find his church surviving another day, but not thriving. You know, the Bible speaks about Christ the bridegroom returning to find his beloved bride. Now, how in the world would the church bring cosmic glory and honor to God if things do not change? So as I openly wonder out loud this morning, what is God up to? As I look at my own church over the last 11 years, you know, is my church that much better than some of the other churches that are compared to? You know, like in Acts 12, in our church, you know, we also live in a pagan culture where Christianity is the narrow way by far. I mean, you know, you could say that New York City is kind of a place where Satan has his throne, that there's so much brokenness, there's so much hostility towards the love of Jesus Christ here in the place that we operate. So it looks like a bad day for church. But praise God that in Acts chapter 12, it doesn't end at verse 4, you see. It actually goes on beyond the first four verses of the Bible, of the chapter. And it says this, that so Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. The night before Herod was to bring Peter to trial, all this happened when he broke out of jail. Now, while it's important to point out how prayer was so important during some of the darkest days of the early church, there's another detail that needs to be mentioned here. Now, according to God's sovereignty, somehow he chose not to free Peter from prison until the night before. Did you realize that? That's in our text. And when I saw that, I found that to be very interesting, you see. Because I'm sure that at their first prayer meeting, when that same day that Peter was dragged off and arrested and put to jail, that same night, I'm sure they had a prayer meeting where everyone gathered together and they didn't know what God was going to do. They didn't know the sovereignty of God. I mean, we're reading this because it's, well, it's in history. It happened already. But they didn't know what was going on. So you can imagine in their prayer meeting how they would have prayed. Perhaps some people were praying, Lord, in Jesus' name, free Peter right now. Release him. God, come and just do your magic, you know. Or perhaps some may say, you know, Lord, you know, work in the hearts of the politicians to set your servant free. And perhaps someone else may pray, you know, God, give our brother Peter the strength to take the pain that he's going to be taking. May you use his death for your glory. Who knows how they would have prayed, you know? I think that was possible because, you know, James was put to death recently. So maybe some people were praying like that because they didn't know what God was going to do. They didn't know how the sovereignty of God would take shape in their context. And like us, you know, we simply do not know exactly what's God going to do. But we do know is this, that God waited until the last moment to free Peter from prison when he could have done it much earlier. And that's his choice. Now, there can be many reasons why God chose to do things this way. And as I mentioned to you before, his will is often a mystery to me. But I'd like to suggest a few possibilities of what God was up to. And maybe this might provide some insights into our own struggles and maybe into our own church as well. One possibility was that God was preparing his own people for a supernatural breakthrough. You see, if some of Peter's friends, especially some of the more beefy ones, you know, the tough guys, the ones that, you know, could bench press 325 like some of us, you know, maybe if Peter got some of his tough guys together, broke them out of jail, but where's the glory of God in that? I mean, there's the glory of the muscles, but how's God glorified by that? Yes, Peter is free, but it's man's effort, isn't it? Where is God in our ministry business? You know, when we're put in a box where there's no natural way to get out, and we must rely on the supernatural, I think that's when God shows up. And the Bible gives us tremendous detail of how Peter was locked up, he was boxed in, and he was guarded tight. You see, the Bible says that he was sleeping between two soldiers 24/7. That means when he went to the bathroom, when he ate, when he slept, when he was working on the Bible, I don't know, he had guards over him 24/7. Four units of four guys each, which means that 16 armed guards taking shifts around the clock, guarding him like a hawk. And the Roman soldier back then, they had this employment policy, that if a prisoner under your guard, under your watch, escapes, then you get to be put to death. I mean, talk about pressure at work. Talk about, you know, performance-oriented reviews. I mean, you get to you're put to death if someone escapes. No excuses. And so on top of that, Peter was also chained at his wrists. So it's humanly impossible to get out. I think the Bible wants us to know that there's humanly impossible to get out of this situation. And the church cannot solve this problem through natural means. Giving some more money to the church is not going to solve this one. Creating another committee is not going to solve this one. And God is setting it up so that his church can experience something that only God can provide. Another possibility of what God was up to could be that people were driven to be prayerfully dependent on him. You see, the tendency is that we do not take corporate prayer seriously as a church until something drives us to do so. You know that? You know, Psalms 32 has a verse that puts it this way. It says, "Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by the bit and bridle, or they will not come to you." You know, another way of saying this is this. Unless God uses pain to get your attention, we normally would not come to him. You know, I know so many times in my life that is true. When things are going well, my prayer life is maintenance at best. But when I'm going through something stressful, I find myself, you know what, I'm looking forward to go to the prayer closet. You know, I'm coming to God. I need some answers. I need some power. I need some comfort. Perhaps you know what I'm talking about. Now look closely in verse 5 with me. It says this. It says, the church was earnestly praying to God for him. Notice that the verse did not say that just the leaders were praying, or that just 20% of the church membership were praying. The church was together in seeking God for answers, for direction, for power. You know, that's real fellowship among the saints, you know. Now, we may never know what God is up to. Maybe it was to push us to more prayer. Maybe it was to prepare people for a supernatural breakthrough. Or maybe, this is another possibility, to reveal to us someday his mighty hand. Because so often in my own life, I did not realize what God was up to until many years have transpired. Do you know what I'm talking about? And that you and I have a better picture of what God was doing only after we look back and see his mighty hand at work in our lives. And then we can appreciate the perfect timing that he has, but only after years have passed. And only then we begin to marvel at his wisdom and the greatness and the mystery of his sovereignty and his will. You know, I suspect that things will make a lot of sense once we see our lives from the perspective of heaven, that you and I, you know, that you can stand next to Jesus side by side, and he can point out to all those different times in your life, you know, he would say something like, "Oh yeah, do you remember that time? That's why, you know, whatever happened, happened. And over there, remember that. As you're looking back in your life, that's why I put that difficulty there. Look at how much you changed because of that." You know, I was at this church in Brooklyn, and I was talking to the pastor, and I was just admiring his beautiful building. It was a beautiful building, you know, for Brooklyn, you know, I mean, no offense for anybody in Brooklyn. Didn't mean to come out that way, but you know what I mean, right? Brooklyn's great. I lived there before. Yeah, Brooklyn. Anyway, so I was looking around the church. I was thinking, this is a beautiful place. You know, God bless you. You know, God really, you know, really did wonders here. And then he says, you know, well, you know, it's a long story. I said, hey, listen, I like to hear long stories. All right? So he told me, you know, that this building here, you know, there was so much infighting, so much church conflict, and so much wasteful spending. And he was saying that, you know, the building committee, you know, did this, and then before they had a dedication day for their church building, the whole building committee resigned and left the church. I mean, it was that bad. You know, and he was saying that his, you know, when all the dust settled, when they finally got, you know, all the certificates and the construction was done, that they probably wasted about $1 million. And I was thinking, wow, $1 million. I mean, $1 million. You just gotta, you know, put your hand around that. $1 million of people's hard-earned tithe. Money that's given over through faith in God. $1 million wasted. So I said to him, I can't believe that. You know, all that could have happened with this fund, $1 million. You know, all the things you could have bought for the building, all the things that the programs you could have had, all the good in God's kingdom could have happened if this $1 million wasn't wasted like that. And he said this, that this is one of the most profound things I've ever heard a pastor say, okay? He says this, and it blew me away. It took me a while to figure this one out. He says, well, maybe that's just the way God wanted it. But he says that the church was so, you know, it gripped their resources, their financial resources, like it was an idol. And maybe that's just what God wanted for them to go through so that they could be more dependent on him, to go back to the basics of who the church really leans on. Now, we may or may not ever know exactly what God is up to on this side of eternity. But what we do know is God has made it clear to his disciples and to us here in Grace Faith Church, the Great Commission. Because the Lord Jesus, before he ascended into heaven and he went into the right hand of God, the Bible says that he spoke to his disciples, or in other words, he spoke to his church, he spoke to us, and he says in Acts 1:8 that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes onto you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So let me just end with this bright note here. I know I started with a very negative picture and for the church and everything. It's a dark day. And it's true that there's a lot that's dark around us. It's true that we as a church need to change, and there's a long way to go for us to be sanctified and all that. We have a long way before we become the powerhouse of God that he intended for us to be. But Acts chapter 12 ends with a note of encouragement, that despite experiencing all those bad days as a church, it says in verse 24, I want you to look at it with me, verse 24. It says that, but the word of God continued to increase and spread. The word of God continued to increase and spread. And if you notice that back then, early in the chapter, as soon as the chains fell off Peter's wrists, the angel of the Lord said to Peter, get up. And I see that as God saying to his church, get up. You know, I mean, you know, first, I guess, wake up and then get up, okay? Get up and put clothes on and put your sandals on. You know, think about what God is saying. Put on clothes. You know, you're free now. From this day forward, you're living in the freedom of the gospel. Now put on your clothes. The clothes that I believe they're referring to is the clothes of righteousness that Paul talks about in other parts of the scripture. You know, the clothes that you know, with the Holy Spirit's power comes upon the Christian, that kind of clothing. And the sandals, you know, why would you and I put on shoes or put on sandals? Because you have places to go, right? You're going somewhere. So God was, in essence, telling Peter or his church, put some sandals on because you have been given a purpose. I have a place for you to go now. There's a purpose for this church to be here. And so what we have here in verse 8, when the angel spoke to Peter, is really another version of the Great Commission. And we can and we should press forward for his kingdom's sake, despite all the darkness that may be happening around us. And this encouragement is not just for some of us in the church here. It's not just primarily for the pastor or for staff like Megan or for leaders. It is for all who claim Christ as their Lord. those who have been believers for 50 years and those who have been believers for about a couple of months. It's for all of us. And the early church pressed towards God's agenda. And God used them to advance his kingdom and his purpose. And I know the exact same thing can happen to Grace Faith as well, just like the Bible says so. And so I'll close with just this thought. You know, behind me is that cross, and you know, earlier, a couple of months ago, I introduced you to this covenant of the cross, and, you know, that was, I think, in the beginning of the summer, and it was my intent that this cross behind me would be filled with names that God has placed a burden on your heart. You know, someone that you cared about, someone that God has given you a calling to extend yourself to, you know, on behalf of his kingdom, some non-Christian friend, family, whatever it is. And I look back here and it looks pretty plain, you know. So I decide this morning, I'm going to put two names there, two names that I wanted to put in there. So I didn't have the burning tool with me today. Okay, I have to ask you to bring it back, right? But I put it in pencil here and I put two names here. One is Jenny, my cousin. Okay? Jenny, my cousin, was during this Thanksgiving, Christmas time, I'll spend some extra time with her, have her come over to my house and just kind of get reconnected a bit, you know? And also a community outreach kid as well. So there are two names in there that I put down there because I want to make a covenant, you know? And this covenant, I just want to remind you what this covenant is about. Some extra copies are right there where King is again, or behind Kim, okay? And this covenant is about making a commitment that I'm going to spend time developing these relationships. There's no shortcut in spending time. You got to spend time with them. And I'm willing to do that, even if it means that you know, I won't make it to whatever church event. It's okay, because I think God's okay with that, all right? And I will bring, meaning that I will pray for them on a consistent basis. I will earnestly pray for them, just like our pastor today. And that may include fasting from food or from media or from whatever it is that you're fasting. And then lastly, I will share, meaning that you will look for some natural opportunity to share with them what God has done in your life. And at the bottom of this is also a line here where you could ask someone to hold you accountable to it. All right? So the purpose of this cross, and I'd like to open it for anyone, if you don't want to use the burning tool, just use a magic marker, just use a pencil, use whatever, to put those names that God has given you on that cross as a constant reminder for this church that as we look up to this cross, that God's kingdom work through this church is not yet complete. That this is the direction that God has called us to do. That's the Great Commission. Okay, so I'd like to encourage you to do that. And hopefully sometime soon you will also buy into this and put names there. And then to execute the covenant that you have made before the Lord. Let me just ask if we would just close our eyes and just close in prayer right now. Lord Jesus, I thank you, Lord, for this passage, the one that Elder John mentioned about crossing over to Jordan, and Lord, to ask and to trust you for courage, and trust you in your power and your presence to go with us. Because, Lord Jesus, I know that as we encounter and try to engage people who do not know you for your kingdom's sake, it's a frightening encounter a lot of times. And Lord Jesus, we need courage that comes from your Holy Spirit. We need the boldness that comes from you that drives us because you are the God of love. And that's why we are doing what we're trying to do. So Lord Jesus, I ask, Lord, that we as a church, Lord, as a people, will grow in our dependence towards you, that as we look into your Great Commission, as we look at how lofty it is and how difficult it is and how naturally the church naturally cannot fulfill this on our own, Lord Jesus, may we come before you and trust that it is your Spirit that's going to be able to make us more than what we are. both as a Christian and as a church. So, Lord Jesus, I ask, Lord, for courage. I ask for courage as a pastor to lead in the right direction, in a way that pleases you and not people. And Lord, I pray for every individual here who claims you as their king. Lord Jesus, that you would give them a burden for someone that you love, and you want to love that someone through them. Lord Jesus, would you empower them too with the boldness that comes from you, the love that comes from your hand? We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.